I marvel at some of those old simple songs that were written by people probably who had very little education, and yet they understood about the basics of the Christian life. We live by faith. Sometimes you look around and you think, my, things are all going down. But the truth is that all of us are going up.
Amen?
Amen. Amen. I had a good Christian brother drop by the church last night, and he has a way with words. And he said, God is up there living on high, but he's looking down below. Did he get it right? He's living up on high, but he's looking down below. Well, he sure is. All right. In your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, I have been in this section for some good little while, just enjoying myself in Ephesians, and hope it's a blessing to you tonight. Now, or today, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. God is interested in you becoming perfect. That doesn't mean sinless. It means perfectly mature, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that ye henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Let's stop there. Father, thank You so much for Your Word, the Bible. God, I pray now that Thy will would be done, that Thy kingdom would come today in the service. Lord, I pray now for Your particular grace and Your blessing. I need Your help today to preach this message. These people have come. They've given this hour to You and to sing Your songs, to worship You, and to hear from Your messenger about Your Word. Lord, I pray that they would not go away disappointed today, but they will have heard from You. And Lord, I can't do that. I pray that You'd help. Lord, open up every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Those of you who have reared children to adulthood, I want to ask you a question. What was your favorite part? I mean, what stage of their lives was your favorite? Now, someone might quickly say, it is when they were babies and couldn't talk back. You know, maybe that's when they were babies. Or somebody might say, well, infants, they are so cute. They will just look up at you from the little bassinet there and just look at you and smile. I remember the first time our firstborn, Carol, looked up at me and smiled. I thought I was going to melt right into my shoes. And then we went to the doctor and he said, well, they're not really smiling. They are, and he gave this biological explanation for it. I wanted to hit him right in the mouth when he said that. No, this child is smiling at me because she recognizes Daddy. That's what it is at 2 weeks old. And so, some say infancy. But then, all of these growth developmental stages have their ups and downs, don't they? The problem with infancy is that they can't tell you what's wrong when they're sick. And they just kind of lie there. And wouldn't it be nice if one of those infants could just kind of rise up in its bassinet when they're in the process of scaring you to death and you don't know what's wrong? And if they could just kind of rise up in that bassinet and say, Mom, relax. The reason my temperature is 105 is that I have a virus. And this virus is going to pass. Everything's going to be all right. Just kind of uncover me. Fan me, daub my little forehead with a damp cloth, and everything's going to be fine, Mom. Just relax. Chill, Mom. Wouldn't that be nice if they could do that? But they cannot do that. So infancy has its ups and downs, and some might say, well, yeah, but when they're toddlers, they begin to learn to talk a little bit, and they're so cute and inquisitive. However, we don't stay very long there because then we remember the terrible twos, don't we? Yeah. And so maybe that might not be it. Well, then it surely it is school age. School age has its up, doesn't it? I mean, you know, they can go to the bathroom by themselves. That's a great thing. And then they're not quite old enough yet to have recognized the opposite sex. Now, so that's a good thing, right? They're at the perfect age there when they're just right. They know just enough, but not too much. And so all is good there. That might be it. Or somebody might say, my favorite age was when my children were teenagers. Nah, nobody'd say that. Somebody might say, well, it's college when they begin to blossom and bloom into what they're going to be. It's kind of fun to watch them begin to achieve on their own, hopefully get some direction. By the way, that's what's supposed to happen in college. Begin to get some direction there. And that's kind of fun, good sides to that. However, there is the worry, isn't it, because of the new independence that they have. So there's a downside to that as well. And someone says, well, it's when they finally take wings, when they marry. Yeah, but that assumes they're marrying the right person. You know, that's an issue there, whether they're marrying the right person or not. So up and down there. I may surprise you, but my favorite time in the rearing of my children was when they were no longer children, when they became adults and became mature. Both of our children are in their mid-30s right now, and this is my favorite time of all times so far. It's because, well, we had Kara and Jason, that's our oldest daughter and her husband, with us for 2.5 days during this last holiday. And we did something absolutely wonderful with them, absolutely exciting from the 62-year-old perspective. We sat down and just talked. Think about that, parents. We had an intelligent, mature conversation. Now, you're looking and you're thinking, with my kids, nah, never happened. But it will happen someday. You just keep rearing them, keep training them. And that is my favorite time because I enjoy their maturity. We were sitting there and as we were around the table, and Kara said something, and my head just kind of snapped over to her, and I thought, wow, I'd never heard that take on that before. That is really smart. That is so wise. Just so pleased with that. Now, we get that with Matt and Casey all the time, but these were kids from afar who had come home, and it was just such a blessing when they began to be wise, when they take on characteristics that you've always prayed that they would take on. And I enjoy their maturity. Now, beloved, we need to think about that and the analogy that it presents. Do you think that God might just enjoy our spiritual maturity? Oh, He loves us when we're babes in Christ. He loves us when we're toddlers in Christ, when we're adolescents in Christ, no doubt. But is it possible that the part that God likes best is when He can spread a table out and He can sit down with you and enjoy your maturity? Now, I want you to look in the Word of God, if you will, and look at verse 14 and consider what it says and what it means by it. It says that we henceforth be no more children. Is God saying, I did not enjoy it when you were children spiritually? Most certainly not. But what He's saying is that there comes a time when every believer, every child of God, needs to shed the thinking and the actions of spiritual childhood. There comes a time when every one of us needs to take on the maturity of mature age. Now, I'm not saying and would never say that there is anything wrong with being a child. In fact, being a child is great. It's odd. We have the junior church in here today. And I love these kids. I like to stop and talk to them in the hallway when they're not buzzing by right there. See JJ over there? JJ is an interesting little person. Stand up, JJ. Let them have a look at you. Your mom asked if she could stand, and there's JJ. Thank you. Is there anything wrong with that? I don't see anything wrong with that. Thank you, JJ. Please be seated. Nothing wrong with that, right? Hello, Becca. Would you stand up? There's Becca. Look back at those nice people, Becca. There's Becca. Anybody see anything wrong with that? Isn't that an enjoyable little smile right there? Thank you, Becca. You can sit down now. All the guys are saying, oh no, he's going to call me any minute. I'm going to have to stand up. Obviously, there's nothing wrong with childhood. But the fact is that children, and the smaller they are, the more this is true, have certain characteristics. What are those characteristics? Well, one of those characteristics is a certain immaturity. Now, am I insulting a child by saying that a child is immature? Not at all, because children are supposed to be immature. That's why we call them children. That's why you don't give them a driver's license at 5 years old. They're supposed to be that way. You don't go up to your 5-year-old child and say, you dumb kid, why can't you do calculus? They're not supposed to be mature enough for higher math like that. It's just not normal. They are supposed to be immature. And that's just a fine thing. They're supposed to be somewhat short-sighted. We're all kind of born that way, are we not? Now, one of my grandsons, who shall remain nameless, was given $3 by his aunt and uncle. He took that $3 out and spent every dime on it at the dollar store. Why don't they call it the $3 store if it's $3? But he spent every dime on this kit. And the best I can tell, the kit was a bow and arrow and a knife and a gun and some handcuffs. Now, I don't know exactly what you were supposed to play with that, a bow and arrow. And maybe this was supposed to be a Native American sheriff. I don't know. I was supposed to play Native American sheriff. Maybe it was both sides of the old battle. I don't know how that was supposed to work. But he spent every dime of it. Now, what do you think about that? He spent every dime that he had to his name on a toy, and the knife, you could just bend it like that. You know, it really wasn't a very effective knife. And bend it like that. The handcuffs, you know, you can just imagine how long those handcuffs lasted. And but he spent every dime he had. Now, what do you think about that? Do you think, you know, should somebody have, what should happen right there? Well, I guess all of us would think about that, and we'd say, well, at some point, Matt and Casey need to teach him not to spend every dime that he gets in his hands. That he needs to learn how to put a little money aside and all those things, and he needs to learn to do that. But you would also add, but right now, he's just a kid. And it's normal for him to want to go in there and go in the dollar store and buy those shiny handcuffs. He doesn't know that stuff sprayed on, does he? And, you know, buy those things, buy that bow and arrow. He just doesn't know that. But he'll learn that. He's supposed to be that way. He's supposed to think like that. There is nothing wrong with being childish if you're a child, right? That's okay when you're 9 or 10, right? But what about when you're 19 and 29 and 39 and 49? What about that? God says, hey people, there is a time when we're supposed to be no more children, when we pass into maturity. Now, we know that that is essential on a just a living level, don't we? We know it's essential. It's interesting. Shortly after that incident happened, I was looking on the internet at a shopping site. I kind of something I like to do, and I was looking at a shopping site, And I looked on there, and somebody in Athens had this, where they had designed their man cave. You know, that's a new term, their man cave. And they had gone out, and they had gone to one of the most expensive furniture stores in the world, and they had bought these chairs. The chairs were about this wide, I guess. They were made out of solid leather. They had not just drink holders, but they had refrigerated drink holders. And they had heaters and all this stuff. Each one of them did. And they were so wide, and they were lined up solid leather. Bulldog red. And they were lined up. If we had lined them up, all those chairs across this, gone 3/4 of the way across the church. Now, the interesting thing was, he put on there, I paid so-and-so for these back so-and-such a time, and he went on and said, but now I'm kind of in a tight, and I'm having to sell them. And he was taking such a horrible beating, I thought, you know, what if I could use those bulldog red chairs? What had he done? He had made the very childish mistake of boy see, boy won't. And now the rent was due, or the mortgage was due, or maybe he was getting repossessed and he had to move, but he had bought all that stuff. I've forgotten how many thousands and thousands of dollars he had paid for all that stuff so he and all of his buddies could eat chips and drink no telling what, and they could just have him a big time on game day. And now, he's stuck. Man cave. What's manly about immaturity? Anything manly about that? They ought to call them little boy playpens, is what they ought to call them. Ooh, that's meddling, isn't it? Little boy playpens, that's what they ought to call them. And yet, there is a great tragedy that comes when people who ought to be mature are not mature. And this is all the way through Scripture. If you look at 3 John chapter 4, it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. He that begetteth, says Proverbs 23 and verse 24, he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy in him. In other words, and how do you know when you have a wise child? You don't know it until he begins to mature. And once he begins to mature, you know he's becoming a wise child and ultimately a wise adult. And so God's very clear about this, that he wants it, but it's just normal for children to be short-sighted, but it's not normal for us to be that way. There ought to be a maturity that's there. What's the second characteristic of children if we are to be no more children as believers? There is a certain gullibility in children. And the smaller they are, the more so. Wouldn't you agree with that? I had an uncle who delighted in tricking me when I was a little boy. I remember him telling me about birds and that birds flapped their wings and that's how they flew. And he said, the secret to it is flapping your wings really fast. He said, in fact, you could probably fly if you would flap your wings really fast. And I remember getting out there. He was a good liar. And he, I remember getting out there and just flapping my wings. I'm not going anywhere. And he said, you're just not flapping fast enough. And I began to flap faster and faster. And that's normal. They got a temporary laugh about it, but no one thought I was really abnormal because I was just a little boy. And you're supposed to be a little bit gullible when you're a little boy. But notice what the Scripture says here. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. God says that a mature believer is supposed to be someone who knows what he believes. He's not supposed to be easily taken in by false doctrine, by error, by every new idea that comes along. He is supposed to be a mature believer. It is interesting. We preachers have a hard time in this day of political correctness preaching against false doctrine. Because if I say, this group teaches this and this is not right, some person will come to me and they'll say, now, Brother Tom, you should not be talking about somebody else and their faith. You should not be talking anyone down. And I'll say, look, it's not a matter of talking about some individual, sincere person. It is the error, it is the falsehood, it is the lies that are being taught by those who are in the upper echelon of that group. That's what's going on there, and that's exactly what God is talking about right here. Now look at the verse again. He says, you should not be carried away with every wind of doctrine by the slight of men. Now, if you were looking at that word slight in the original Greek, you would see that it's the word kubos. It was the word, now get this, it was the word for a gambler's dice. Cube. Kubos. It was the word for a cube, a dice. And what it's talking about here is that in this day, there were these gamblers who would use dice, and we're talking about 1900 and some odd years ago, who would use dice, and the dice and the players would be crooked, and they would use sleight and sleight of hand and trickery in their gambling to defraud the other person and cheat the other person by the trickery of what they're doing. And Paul seized on that analogy, and he said, don't you understand that just like those gamblers will play other people and take advantage of other people, that there are these false teachers out there who will play you. They will deceive you with their cunning craftiness by what they say. And the sad thing is that if a person is a mature believer, he sees through all of that malarkey because he knows what the Bible says about various things. Years ago, I had someone to come to me and they said, Brother Tom, I tell you what, I have just been so convicted of this horrible sin. I said, what's your horrible sin? He said, I have a Christmas tree. I said, oh boy, that is bad. You need to repent instantly of that. And so he took me over into Isaiah where it talks about this guy going out in the woods and cutting down a tree and setting it up. He said, look at that. The Bible says you're not supposed to go out and cut down a tree and set it up in your home. Well, if you go over there, it says that. I'm sorry, I didn't look up the reference. Come back tonight and I'll give you the reference. But, you like that one, Susan? That's a good one. Yeah. But if you go down and continue to read in that passage, it's talking about this guy who cuts down that tree and carves it into an idol. It's talking about idolatry. But this guy thought that he had committed this horrible sin because he brought the Christmas tree in and put those little bally things on it, you know, and put the lights on it and everything. He thought he had committed this horrible sin. And so, but he got deceived by the cunning craftiness of someone who tried to use Scripture and manipulate it and play him. You know, that is so silly. I have never yet been tempted when I came into my home at Christmas to fall down before my Christmas tree and say, ah, salam, salam. You know, it just doesn't happen. It is a kind of an over-the-top idea, I think. But anyway, there are people who go around and they begin to catch people that are gullible, and they begin to play them, and it is a very sad, sad thing. Now, as long as you are a child spiritually, you're liable to be played. Now, what is the number one characteristic of children that relates to this? And the number one characteristic is that they do not know yet. That's why we educate children. It's because you're not born with all knowledge. And God wants us to be educated spiritually to where no one can take that Bible and tie us up and make you believe something that is not true. Gullibility is a mark of children. It is not the mark of an adult. Now, let me give you... By the way, solving this problem is so simple. All a person has to do to begin to learn the Bible is to take a highlighter and open their Bible to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and start reading and start settling things. Because what you'll do is you'll read something, you'll say, oh, I always wondered about that. So that's what that's all about. Oh, I get it. I see. For example, you'll read in there, a lot of people who are Bible doubters will say, well, there could have been no universal flood like the Bible teaches, because where would all that water have come from? Where would all the water have come from? Well, by asking that question, they prove that they are either deceiving or that they've not read the book. Because Scripture says in Genesis chapter 1 through 3 that there was a firmament back in the original creation. And this firmament was an atmosphere that separated the waters that were below the firmament from the waters that were above the firmament. In other words, back before the flood, there was this huge, thick cloud layer of water that was above the lower atmosphere. And when the flood came, God released that huge flood, that huge cloud layer, and all that water came down. But that doesn't explain it all. You keep reading, and you go over to Genesis chapter 7, and you find something else that God says. He says that all the fountains of the deep were broken up. So there were these huge underground water reservoirs, underground rivers, and the Bible says that God broke up all those waters, and they came up, and the rains from that huge cloud layer came down, and there was this massive, incredible, unheard of flood that happened there that we call the flood of Noah. All of it makes perfect sense. A scientist named Henry Morris years ago from Virginia Polytechnic Institute wrote a book that was so thick and so technical, I had to plow my way through it. I just almost could not understand the thing, in which he documents all the science of the original Genesis flood. It works beautifully and perfectly with all the true science that we know. But people have used things out of the Bible, and they said that could not have happened as God said it happened. But they are wrong. And you need to be a mature believer so that you can say, oh no, that's not what the Bible says. Suppose someone comes to you and says, now in the Bible, it says that Noah took two of every kind of animal on the ark with him. But it also says in Genesis chapter 7 that when they got off the ark, Noah took one of each clean animal and sacrificed it to God. Well, they say, if Noah sacrificed one of those two clean animals to God, then there were no breeding pairs, and it would have stopped that species of animal right there. How do you explain that, they say? Well, guess what? There is an explanation right in the Bible. What is the explanation? Most of you already know, don't you? Noah didn't take two of every animal onto the ark. If you read the Scripture, it says plainly that he took two of every unclean animal, but seven of every clean animal. One for the sacrifice and three breeding pairs. Guess what? The Bible, right again. You need to let no one, and it's so simple. Just start reading your Bible, start marking things, and start settling things. You'll read the greatest thing. There are only two religions in the world. You know that, don't you? Only two religions in the world. One is the religion of works. The religion of works says you've got to do something to be saved. You've got to be a member of this church. You've got to take these sacraments. You've got to do this baptism thing. You've got to do all these good works. You've got to give your money. It is the religion of works. And then there's the religion of faith that just says, you believe what Jesus did, and you go to heaven. Only two religions in all the world. Which one's true? Well, you find out by reading the Bible. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. My. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. It's not by works. So that idea of works salvation is totally false. It is by faith and faith alone. You get that by reading the Bible and studying the Bible. Don't. It is so sad. You know, a new believer is not supposed to know yet. But if you've been saved for 10 or 15 or 20 years, and you still have to run to somebody else and ask somebody else, ask the expert every time, it proves, and I don't mean to be ugly, but it proves that you have not been reading and studying your Bible. It is a childish thing. It is sad because, in fact, Hebrews talks about it. He said, when for the time you ought to be a teacher. He said, for the time you've been saved, you ought to be a teacher. You ought to be teaching others instead of finding out for yourself. He said, but you're those that have need of just the milk of the Word again. You've been saved for years and you still have need. You know what, beloved? We need to get beyond that. Be no longer children. Another thing about children is that children are hedonistic. Somebody says, not my children. Don't you call my children hedonistic. What's hedonistic? Well, a hedonist is someone who believes that everything is about pleasure. Children love to play. Is that a surprise? Anybody need me to tell them that? They love to play. When our grandchildren come to our house, there's a room in our house called the Blue Room. And that's where Santa Claus Bunny has put all the toys. She believes that all children ought to have every toy that they possibly need, and she keeps them there in that room, and they go in there and they pull them all out because they love to play. And then they, whatever we're going to do, they bring them. Jay comes to the table, and he's got his Lone Ranger mask on. He's got his gun in his hand. He's got his bow in his hair. He's got his shield on. He's got his Zorro hat that he wears. And he comes to the table and starts unloading all that on the table beside the subs. He came to play. That's the way children are. And sad to say, you know, that's okay when you're a child, isn't it? But the tragic thing is that we have so many people who are adults, 19, 29, 39, who build their life around play. Now, all of you know, I believe in having a good time. Right? I mean, I enjoy that. But that can't be the main thing in your life if you're a mature person. The main thing in your life is to understand that we are here for a short time. We are here to serve God. Someone has said, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. They're exactly right. Only what's done for Christ will last. I must abbreviate this. Many believers are suffering from a severe case of arrested development. They've just never grown like they need to. That point is just forever seared into my brain by something I saw in my early ministry. I was a young associate pastor. I was about 23 years old. I was really too young to do that, but the church called me anyway. and a large church. And so I was out visiting on a bus route, and I stopped into a home in Porterdale, Georgia, a little small mill town west of here. And there in that home, I talked for a while with the sad-faced father. He just seemed to have a burden, seemed to have a pain in his life that, I don't know, I hadn't gotten to the bottom of. And he looked at me and he said, "Well," he said, "I guess you want to see Johnny. I guess you want to meet Johnny." And, you know, I kind of discerned he was talking about his child. I said, "Yeah, sure." Didn't know who Johnny was. And so I'd noticed over in the room there was this large thing that looked kind of like a baby bed. And so he said, "Well, come on over." And so I stood up. By this time I was feeling a little funny, but I stood up and I walked over to that baby bed. And I looked down. And I must have lurched. I must have recoiled at what I saw. Because there in that bed was this, and I can't call it anything else but horrible. There was this horrible mix of a young man and a baby. This young man was obviously totally helpless. I couldn't discern what age he actually was, but I noted that he had a mature stare. I noticed that his head had developed. It wasn't baby-like, it was young man-like, but the rest of his body was totally atrophied. He must have weighed about 35 pounds, and he was just kind of part toddler and part adult. He had facial hair, and I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but you need to get the picture. He had facial hair, but he wore a diaper. It was so painful to see that all I wanted to do in my deep spirituality at that moment was just get out of that home. I just wanted to escape. I couldn't stand to look at it. And I understood why that father lived a life of perpetual pain. Because there's just something so tragic about seeing someone who is supposed to have developed, and he didn't develop. It was the worst case of arrested development that I've ever seen in my life. But sometime in that interview, I looked down at him and he looked up at me and our eyes met. That may have been the worst point about it, because I realized that here was a 100% human being. It was so tragic. Just so tragic. He never developed. He had never developed. It's painful to look at. Now here's the point. Do you think that maybe God sometimes looks down from heaven? It's some of His children who ought to be mature, ought to be developed, ought to be mighty workers for God, and they're not. They're babies. They have adult faces, but they are not. They are not. Did the Holy Spirit say, when I said that, "That's you"? Well, that illustration seems so hopeless. And on a human level, it is hopeless. But just think, just suppose for one moment that it was not hopeless. Just suppose that through that door behind me had walked a long, white-clad figure. Suppose into that room had walked Jesus Himself. And so suppose Jesus had walked over to that bedside and laid His hands on that young man and said, "Arise, young man, take up thy bed and walk." And suppose we had seen those limbs begin to fill out, the muscles that had never been began to develop. Suppose that young man had stretched himself out in that bed and suddenly became the man that he should have been all along and grew and strengthened himself and got out and made his bed and went about his way to do what God wanted him to do. You say that would have been such a marvelous story if it just weren't impossible. Well, of course, Jesus could have done it. But the important thing for us is that if you are suffering this morning from arrested development and you know it, God's Spirit's telling you right now that by this age you should be far, far ahead of where you are spiritually. You ought to be a soul winner. You ought to be a Bible student. You ought to be a praying person who could pray down the fire from heaven. But you're not. If God's telling you that, I say unto you, your case is not hopeless. Because Jesus is here. Jesus is here, and He can come out there where you're sitting, and He can say, rise up and walk. In fact, He is saying that. Rise up. But you have to call. You have to say, Dear Lord, I am helpless. I'm as helpless as that young man in that baby bed. I'm helpless. I cannot do anything about this. God, will you help me? And then, when you cry out to God and say, God, will you help me mature? God can put you on the fast track to spiritual maturity. Oh, it won't happen overnight. But He can put you on the fast track. But you've got to realize where you are. See, that's another thing about children. They have these imaginations, and sometimes they have a hard time separating imagination and reality. I was reading the story recently of how a great revival started. You know how it started? It started when some godly Christian people got together and they said, let's just take some time and let's ask God to show us what we really are, the truth about ourselves. And that's when the revival started. God help us to see that.